and Savior Jesus Christ, are privileged and blessed to receive him Sunday after Sunday, and in so doing to remain in constant contact with the one who allows us to enter into the fullness of the Paschal mystery, our Lord's passion, death, glorious resurrection, and ascension into glory, is all experienced for us anew and yet continuously each time we come to the altar of sacrifice. The Lord has left us this great pledge, this fulfillment of his commitment to be with us always until the end of the age. And he found this most perfect and sublime way in order to achieve that. Under the appearance of simple gifts of bread and wine, through his power and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, through his words, through his intention, by his love and his mercy, that bread and wine become his body and blood, real, true, substantially present. The same Lord who died on the cross, present to us in a different manner, but the same Lord, the same priest, the same sacrifice. St. Thomas Aquinas reminds us that the Lord precisely has given us, among many reasons, this great gift of his real, true, and abiding presence, so that we may have constant contact with the merits of the mystery of his cross, that promise indeed has come to pass, and the new life that he has bestowed upon us is indeed continuously made available to us. The Lord did not come and do something that is contained and ossified, held captive in history. He has come and accomplished something that, while it happened in history, transcends time and space, so that we might be able to take advantage of that, to eat his flesh and to drink his blood, that we might have everlasting life in us. This is what the Lord tells us in our Gospel from St. John, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 42 to its end, the beautiful Bread of Life discourse, where the Lord provides for us the content of our faith in his body and in his blood. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. This admits to no debate or equivocation, any outside conversations except for a deeper understanding and acceptance of what he himself has proclaimed to be true. So powerful is what transpires in John's gospel that Martin Luther was tempted to excise it from Scripture because it was in direct conflict with what he taught. Sola Scriptura, only Scripture brings salvation. But nothing could be further from the truth. The living God, who remains too present to us, body, blood, soul, and divinity, he is the one who comes to us. Under things created by man's hands, but God himself has ordained that his created reality can indeed communicate his glory and his power and his majesty. And so we receive things that are available to us to understand and perceive, but communicate something much greater than that which we actually see. It is not bread, it is not wine, it is body and blood. And I feed on him, I order that I might live in, with, and through him always. This is the foundation of our faith. We know at the end of the gospel, many of the disciples went away, John tells us, because they found his teaching altogether too hard to take. And then what does our Lord do? He turns to his apostles and he asks them, "Will you leave me too?" Notice the Lord doesn't debate. The Lord doesn't walk back. The Lord doesn't negotiate. The Lord is willing to let everyone walk away from him because he lives and is truth. And so it must be for us as well. There are so many who have chosen to walk away from the practice of their faith, and many more who for centuries now have rejected our Lord's true, real, and substantial presence. We who are believers in this august mystery must live our lives accordingly, which then, as Flannery O'Connor, the great Catholic writer himself, said, "The Eucharist is the center of my existence." That's not hyperbole. that has to be how we govern our lives. Everything about who we are, beginning, middle, and end, is governed by our Lord's presence among us, that God has chosen to remain captive to us so that we may always have available to us His power, His majesty, and His glory. But the sacrileges and the offenses against the Eucharist are entirely too many and too numerous to name. People who come who are not worthily prepared to receive our Eucharistic Lord. Statistics tell us so many people who profess to be Catholic who simply do not believe what the Church believes and yet still profess faith in Catholicism and present themselves for Holy Communion. And maybe we, even at times, arriving late to Mass or distracted, aren't properly recollected to come forward and to receive the living God. We must always approach the altar of sacrifice with a certain degree of trepidation, precisely because of the mystery that we are receiving and how profound it actually is. But if indeed we have prepared ourselves and we are able to kneel down and receive our living God, let us also realize then that our act of reception commits us to a way of life, a way of being, not just in this moment, but for every moment of who we actually are. As some of you may know, I am a child of converts. My father was a Baptist, and my mother was a Missouri Synod Lutheran. I grew up with people who believed that they believed in our Lord's real presence. They didn't, but that's what they believed. There were a great many things that I heard around various tables at Thanksgiving and Christmas about the Lutheran faith and the power of grace and the intervention of God in the world. It would have been very easy for me to walk away as a young man from the practice of my Catholic faith and take up being a Lutheran, because I believe in the power of grace, and I believe in the intervention of our Lord and how He transforms the world. But all of that, brothers and sisters, is experienced by us in the mystery of the Most Holy Eucharist. If I want to be convinced of the power of God's grace, I only need look there at the tabernacle. If I want to be convicted of the power of God working in the world, it happens each time I stand at the altar of sacrifice. I don't have to speculate. I don't have to wonder where God is or what God is doing. He has made it clear, abundantly clear, to me and to all of us. Which means then we must govern ourselves accordingly. And this absence that is in the world, and the energy and the vigor with which I am preaching to you this day, is precisely because this is the reality that man needs in order to live in the world. We're flailing around. We're lost and confused and bereft. And the things that we're latching onto only bring about more death and destruction and despair. The only one who can bring us life, life abundantly now and for all eternity, is our Eucharistic Lord. And we who are privileged to be here, especially in this celebration, in this manner of offering this holy sacrifice, must go forth and witness to the truth, even to the shedding of our blood. I say this not to frighten, but in order that we might truly be convicted of the one that we are about to receive. And so as we first watch these young five girls come forward to receive, and they will receive first here at the altar of sacrifice, they will kneel before God and receive Him for the first time. Let us call to mind the many times we have received and how blessed we truly are. But let's make this time especially significant. And be aware of who you receive and the altar that you are approaching and the gift that has been bestowed upon you. The pledge and the new life that is being given to you even now. And then in this great sacrifice, resolve to receive our Lord well with great faith, great fervor, and devotion. And then the God who is inside of you, who chooses to make His dwelling in you, pledge to go forth and to live this sacrifice in your own daily lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.